we're doing a series at the moment. We've just done a short series called Home. Joe led us last week into that, and we talked about rest. We talked about the church being a family, a place where you can come and find rest and comfort. And as the people of God, you know, we look forward to an eternity with God in rest, without sin and without sickness and all of those things. But actually, the church is like a little microcosm at times where we can come in and actually we can experience some of that. We can be together as the people of God. We can find God at work in us in restoration of things. And, you know, just talking about Paul Bold and his cancer and things, we've had so much going on where people have had real sickness and stuff at the moment. But we've also seen God come through in amazing ways, and we see God healing, we see the kingdom of God breaking in through the church. And that's the time that we live in, because Jesus has come, and we'll speak more about that later on, and he fills us with his Holy Spirit, and his Holy Spirit is at work in us, his people, this morning. And so, you know, we continue to pray. I do encourage you, come along on a Monday morning, even if you're in your PJs, you can turn your video off. You don't have to let people see. You don't even have to pray, but just listen in and be encouraged by the prayers of the saints. Be encouraged by other people in the church praying together. It's one of those things. I used to find prayer meetings really hard work and boring. And then I found I had stuff I needed prayer for, and I found myself engaging with it. And actually, I just want to encourage you, come along and find out, hear other people pray. And like I say, you can just listen in. You can just watch. You don't even have, no one even needs to know who you are, but you can join that Zoom meeting. There'll be a link on the email. So I encourage you to do that as well. And one more encouragement, just the word that Catherine brought my wife this morning. She wasn't in the meeting in Chichester last week, but someone actually brought basically the same word from that same passage. And Catherine was out doing the kids' work. And so I just feel that is something God is saying to us, that, you know, the former things, the former glory, things have changed. God's bringing us into a new season. And that new season, let me just take this off my face a little bit, and you'll stop getting all that nasty feedback. And God's bringing us into a new season. And I just want you to be encouraged by that. However things were, God is at work. God is doing something new. God is in control. Whether you know him or not, God is in control, and I think that's something that can comfort us this morning, and I hope to sort of show you a little bit more about how he is in control. So we're talking about responsibility this morning, and that's one of those words that, I'll tell you what, give me a second, because this has come off. I have no idea how to fix it. Hey, fix the mic, Sky. Right, I'm going to do it like that. Told you, it's chaos this morning. Things going wrong. We'll try that. So we're talking about responsibility. Responsibility to make things work well is one of our responsibilities as church leaders sometimes, but hopefully we'll get better as we go. So I do want to read from the Bible. I don't know if you've got Bibles with you. If you've got a smartphone, you can download a free Bible app, so you can always have one. I always think it's good, if you're going to come to church, to hear people preaching from the Bible, it's really good and helpful to read it for yourself sometimes, because A, you'll find, oh, actually, yeah, the Bible says that. Oh, I didn't know it said that. And you can find yourself even thinking things that aren't being talked about. And I just think it's good to follow along if you can. So if you've got an app or a Bible with you, then I encourage you. And if you want a Bible, we can get you one. I'm sure we can give you a paper copy. I know we've got some in the Grace Centre in Chichester, so do ask and let us know if you like one that you can have for yourself. We'll give you that as a free gift. But I think quite often I do this when I'm preaching, is that I like to begin in Genesis. It's the first book of the Bible, and it explains the state of the world as we find it today. And so I think it's always a good place to start. And when we're talking about responsibility, it's one of those words, I don't know how that makes you feel. It can be a bit like, oh no, not responsibility. I wish I'd stayed at home today. I hope you're not feeling like that. But if you are feeling like that, I want you to be encouraged that responsibility is actually a good thing. And I think there's kind of, if I get this right this morning, then you should come away feeling encouraged, enthusiastic, knowing that actually responsibility is part of God's plan for your life, to encourage you and to give you a purpose and to give you a hope in this world. And so hopefully that's how you'll go away this morning feeling and wanting to give glory to God for those responsibilities. So let's have a look at Genesis. And I don't know if you're able to click on for me over there on the thing as we go through, but I'll see how we get on here. There we go. So we're going to talk about human responsibility first, and so we're talking about the whole of mankind and what God has basically laid out for us, and then we're going to talk about Christian responsibility. What are our added responsibilities as Christians in this world of being part of the local church? And so we'll get to that a bit later. But let's start in Genesis. I'm right in front of the thing, aren't I? There we go. And Genesis chapter 1, starting from verse 26. And so this is the creation account. This is God speaking about creation. Sorry, this I'm going to have to get on the handhold in a minute because this is slipping down. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, that they may rule over the fish of the sea, the birds in the sky, and over the livestock and all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds in the sky, and every living creature that moves on the ground." And then if you move down to chapter 2 from verse 15, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die.' The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him.' Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. Whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he'd taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, and she should be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh.' Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." Amen to that. So that's the Genesis account, and it talks about God breaking creation and bringing... What's he doing? My head in, Joe. Do you want to have a look at... We'll go on to that. Turn that off. Let's go with this. There we go. At least I can, you can feel it there. I'll tell you what I'll do. Put that out of the way. I'll have to edit the sound later, get all my commentary out of it. And so what you've got is this account in Genesis of God creating everything. He's creating the man and the woman. He takes the woman out of the man's side, making them equal, side by side, working together. And he gives them all these responsibilities. And this is before sin has come in. This is in the perfection of the Garden of Eden. And so what I'll do is just very quickly look through a few parts of that passage and basically identify some of the responsibilities that God has given us. And so the first one is a relationship with God. You see, man is made in God's image, and God made us distinct from all the animals. He made us in his image and likeness, and we were made by God for a relationship with God. And so you have a conversation going on in the garden, and it actually says in Genesis that God walked with man in the garden. And so there is this sense in which God and man were face to face, and they had a relationship, and all of that was good. And so God said when he made man, you know, that it was very good, but also that he made man with woman as well, and the pair of them together, and were to have a relationship with their father in heaven. And so when we have children, they're made in our image and likeness, and we expect to have a relationship with them. It's the same with God. He has made man for that purpose, so we would know him. And the other thing is he makes us for a relationship with others. And so you've got marriage and family. So at the end of that passage, that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. And there's this sense in which God doesn't just make the man. He makes people. He makes humanity. And so he brings us into the world, not just to have a relationship with him, but to have a relationship with other people as well. And then there's some other things. So he talks about, I don't know if this is, are you able to click through on that? Sorry, just, I've got too many things going on in my hands. So let me get us to where we are. That's right. I'll get us to where we are. There we go. And so the next part is he calls us to rule, and so he gives us a sense of headship over creation. So man is very distinct to the rest of the animals, and this is kind of unpopular these days, isn't it? It's like, oh, how can you say we're different to all the animals? Well, we are, and actually we intrinsically know it. And you can't say that, you know, that a man is the same as a dog, is the same as a rat, is the same as a cat. And what is going on? God's in control. It's all good. And so there's this sense in which in the world, isn't it, that there is, it's like, oh, we're all the same. We're all just part of evolution. Everything else. Like, well, that's not true, is it? I know that because when I'm driving my car down the road and a child runs out in front of me, if there's a dog or a cat or a mouse, it's not the child that's going to get hit by the car. If you've got a choice to make in that moment, we all intrinsically know the value and the worth of a human being. And it's not to undermine those other things because God also calls us to stewardship of creation. And so he says to the man and the woman, he says, you know, create, fill the earth and subdue it. Make babies. Amen to that. You know, we've got five of them. And it's good, isn't it, to have children, to bring new people into the world. And the world only exists because people have procreated. And again, becoming unpopular, isn't it, in this day and age with all the stuff that's going on about the world and climate change. It's like, it's really bad to have children now. And it's like, well, there's a whole nother preach there, but I won't go there today. But what I would say is that God actually says, you know, fill the earth. Fill the earth. It's a good thing I've made you to do this. And of course, sin comes in and affects all these things. We're going to look at that effect. And then number five, cultivate and look after. So he tells them to work the garden and take care of it. And so we're designed in the image of the Creator God who brings order out of chaos. And so this is where I feel like this chaos this morning. It's like, actually, there is a responsibility as humans to get the chaos and go, actually, do you know what? We need to bring order out of this. And I think this is something, all of these rules, if you like, these responsibilities, these apply to the whole of the human race. And actually, it's a good thing. These are not bad responsibilities. They're good responsibilities. It's why we go to work. It's because when you go to work, you imagine starting a business or you're doing a particular job. I don't know what it is you do, but it could be any kind of thing. It could be voluntary work. It could be anything. But often, most of what we're doing is that there's chaos going on. And by us doing our jobs and owning our responsibilities, we're actually bringing order into those situations. And so we organize things and we find out what the problems are and we work out how to tackle them. And you can just see that across every kind of career and job. And I can't think if it can relate to professional footballers, but perhaps there's an entertainment factor that we need as well. But it's something that God calls us to. And so he tells the man and the woman to work the garden and to take care of it. And so there's this sense in which we need to cultivate. And that then spreads out into the wider world. And we create civilization and things like that. And that is an achievement. And then finally, number six, obedience to God. And so there's this sense in the garden that they've got this relationship with God, and the way that works is God just gives them one command. It's like, you can eat from any tree in the garden. And if you've ever done this with children, it's like, you can have anything you want, just don't touch that thing. And what does the child say? I want that thing. And it's a little bit like that. It's like, you can have any tree from the garden, and what happens is that the serpent comes and says, well, hang on a minute, what about that thing? And so there's a sense in which God gives them a choice to make, which enables them to show obedience, which enables them to show that they love God. And of course, they make the wrong choice. And so they eat from the tree in disobedience. They do it to gain wisdom. And God says now they've become like us, knowing good and evil. Now, I would say that before that, they just knew good. And I think you can see this with children. There is an innocence in children that actually, as they get older, they become aware of evil in a way that they don't as small children. Not that they're not capable of it as small children. And we believe that people come into the world that they're born in with a sinful nature. And you see it with very small children that they become selfish and all of that. But there is a kind of responsibility that comes. Again, we use that word. As we grow up, as we mature, we become responsible for our actions. And even our legal system recognizes this. And so you can see all of this responsibility given to mankind right from the very beginning. And I just encourage you, read Genesis. Read the early chapters of Genesis and just spend time over it. Listen to it. Ask God what he's saying through it. And whether you believe it's a real historical account, which, for the record, I believe it is. I believe God presents it in that way, that there was an Adam and an Eve. I think Jesus even confirms that. But I would say, even if you don't believe that, what you can see is that the story itself is extremely well representative of human civilization, of sin, and of how we are broken, that we don't do the things we want to do, and we do the things that we don't want to do. And so I would encourage you just to read through that. And so, like I said, this is all before sin has come in. So what happens is they're disobedient to God, sin comes into the world, and everything changes. And so all of a sudden, the work becomes hard. And so he says, by the sweat of your brow, and it says, by thorns and thistles. And all of a sudden, the garden, which was ordered, and the chaos was outside, actually the man and the woman get taken out of the garden and put into the chaos, and then sin comes in. And so we find that in our lives. We find, even this morning, with all this chaos, it's like, it's just things just go wrong, don't they? Have you ever had those days at work where just everything goes against you and you end up kind of, why God, why me? And it's the world that we live in and experience, and whatever you do, you know, whether it's bringing up kids or doing a job or just general relationships with people, it's like stuff comes in, it just creeps in and starts to break things. And so the final part of that story, after God basically disciplines the man and woman, he makes a promise, and he says that actually through the woman my seed will come. And there's this sense in which God says, Adam, you've failed in this. Our sort of head is like Adam, and he's failed in this obedience to God. But he says, actually, what I'm going to do is I'm going to bring a seed through the woman. And he's referring to Jesus, who will come and restore and do all of these things that Adam was called to do and failed to do. But Jesus comes later on and does that. And so we will get to Jesus and what he did in response to that. And so if you think, one other example I was going to give, it's a bit like the COVID vaccine. And if you think about it, how everyone in the world suddenly began to work together, and you had this chaos caused by COVID, and you had this thing that was out of control. And what it did was it forced humanity to go, look, forget all of our arguments among the nations, forget Brexit, forget everything else. It's like, let's make sure we get this thing. And what you had was this incredible achievement of a vaccine being created in kind of record-breaking time. Because actually what happened was we took the chaos and it forced everyone to work together in order. And so even in that, God is still working through humanity and encouraging us to bring that order out of chaos. So then what about Christians? What about the responsibilities that we have? And so what I'd like us to do is read another passage. And so first of all, I believe the first call that God puts on us is to have a relationship with him again, this time through Jesus. And so because sin comes into the world, the Bible teaches us that we are spiritually dead, that we're born this way, that actually we need to be made alive in Jesus. And so there's this wonderful passage in the book of Ephesians in the New Testament, chapter 2, 1 to 10, and it says this: As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. So he's talking about Satan there. The spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, that's God's great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And so what you have in the church is you've got all of these responsibilities that were given to mankind, and God kind of rebrings them, if you like. But the first thing is that we need to come into relationship with him in order to fulfill them. And what we find is that actually Jesus fulfills each of these responsibilities for us and with us. And so we go back through that same list. And so the first thing is a relationship with God. We're called to have that relationship. But it says in that passage we've just read that there's this problem of sin, that we're dead in our transgressions, that God in his justice, if you like, had to sever the relationship with us because he needed to judge us for our sin. And so we're all born into this judgment that was put onto Adam and Eve, and we needed something to reconcile us to God, to make us right with God again. And so what we have all through the Old Testament is the people of Israel, the people of God, with what we call a sacrificial system, is that they would slaughter animals, basically, to kind of pay the price, if you like, for their sin. And there's a whole wonderful story about how God brought that in through the Passover and the people of Israel. But actually, it was all pointing towards a final sacrifice, which was Jesus on the cross. And so if you're not a Christian this morning, what does that mean for you? I mean, it all sounds quite bloody and gory, but what it means is that God has made a way for Jesus to be punished on our behalf for the things that we've done wrong, for Jesus to make it right for us to have a relationship with God again. And so Jesus goes, and then he pays the price for our sin, and we put our faith in him rather than our own works. And then in doing that, what he does is he brings us into his church, brings us into his family, which is who we are this morning as God's people, and then gives us new roles and responsibilities and things that we can do to be the family of God. And so then it goes on to relationship with others. We talked about marriage and family. Well, the Bible says that the church is the bride of Christ. And our family is now with other Christians. Now, we have our own family as well and our blood relatives, but actually we have our church family. And I don't know about you, it depends how long you've been part of Grace Church, but one of the things I love about Grace Church is that my brothers and sisters, as the Bible describes us as, actually we are brothers and sisters in Christ, that there is a relationship that in my family, it's far closer. My relationship with the people in the church, I'm not talking about my wife here, but my wider family, my own siblings and my parents to some extent, it's like my relationship with Christians is much more intimate, it's closer, we know each other better, we have something shared and common that I don't even have with my own brothers and sisters. Now, if they became Christians, I would have that with them as well. But what the wonderful thing about the church is that anyone can come into the church, anyone can come and put their faith in Jesus and become brothers and sisters of the rest of the church and find these wonderful relationships. And actually, it's a bit like sibling relationships when you're growing up. And you know, you have a few fights, you have a few arguments about things. It can be tough at times. But actually, there is a responsibility for us to take care of one another. There's a responsibility for us to love one another. And quite all the way through the New Testament, we hear God encouraging us through the writers of the New Testament to love one another. It says, iron sharpens iron. It talks about how we can rub off against each other and create sparks. It's why we have things like life groups and other things to build relationships with one another. And I just commend our life groups to you. If you're not in a life group, come along to one, get involved. You will find that actually God does so much work. I used to find that in life group, and this is going back a long time, there would always be someone that would irritate me. And there would always be that person, and you'd end up in some sort of discussion or debate and things like that. And it took me a while, and it was because I was immature. It was because the issue God was trying to point out was in me. It wasn't with the other person. And it took me a while to realize that. And what I discovered was actually that God was at work in me. And it was in the way that person was irritating me was actually God showing something in my sin, something in my heart that he wanted to deal with. And I kept saying, God, what about that person? He's like, well, no, I'll get to them, but I'm dealing with you. And you might find this. You might find there are people in the church you might find me really annoying. You've only got to spend a bit of time with me and my wife smiling behind her mask. And it's like that, isn't it? But it's relationship. And so what we do is we don't run away from that, but actually we run into that and we love one another. We put up with one another to some extent. And so God really encourages us. And that's how he develops our character. That's how he builds us up. It's how he changes us. As we spend time with him and with his people, God works in our hearts and our characters and makes us more like him if we allow him to. And so relationships with others, and like I said, Jesus says that we are the bride of Christ, and that's the whole church. Actually, Jesus himself says in Luke 20, the people of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage, and they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children since they are children of the resurrection. And so Jesus is referring to eternity. And I had this conversation with my children the other day. So won't you and mummy be married then when you're in heaven? It's like, well, no, Jesus says that we'll be married to him in heaven. We're the bride of Christ. And there won't be a need for marriage because actually we'll have such intimate relationships as brothers and sisters. And marriage actually is something that God gives us as a gift now to demonstrate to the world the glory of his relationship with us. Paul talks about that in other parts, and so actually marriage is more of a sign of our relationship with God. As wonderful as marriage is, and the marriage is right there at the beginning of Genesis, you know, for the man and the woman to come together and be one flesh. It talks about us being so close together, we're like one, and it's the same word that God gives for himself, saying that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they are one. And he uses that same word for one flesh, for a man and a wife. And so there's something really incredible in the intimacy of that. But actually in heaven, we won't need that. It will be even better. And there's a temptation to feel sad about that. Going, oh, I want to spend eternity with my husband and my wife. Well, I'm sure we'll still be together, you know, but there's eternity. So there'll be time where you can go and do all sorts of things. And so number three is to rule. And so Christ rules over all creation. And he is the head of the church. Ephesians 1, 22, 23 says, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fulfills everything in every way. And so there's a sense in which Jesus actually, he rules and he reigns now and he rules over us. And so actually when we become Christians, we give our lives to Jesus. We don't just come to Jesus and say, oh, I really don't want to go to hell, so can you just deal with that and then I'll carry on living my life. Actually, no, the Bible says, no, we're either slaves to sin or we're slaves to Christ. And actually, it's great to be a slave to Christ because Jesus loves us and he cares for us and he wants the best for us. And so when he calls us to do something, when he gives us responsibility, it's because it's for our best. It's because he loves us. And he says, my burden is easy, my yoke is light. And what he's saying is that the weight of the responsibility that God puts on us as Christians, actually, Jesus then enables us to carry it. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a second. And then number four is to create, fill the earth and subdue it. So in other words, make disciples. So he gives the mandate to the man and the woman to create, to make babies. Well, he calls us as his church to make disciples. It says in Matthew 28, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I mean, the primary function, if you like, of the church, other than a relationship with God and through Jesus and with each other, is to tell the world about Jesus. You know, there is a kingdom to come. There's an eternity to be together and to enjoy God forever. But God says, no, I've got a mission. I've got a plan for my people. It's to go and tell the world about me. It's to see people saved. It's to bring new people in, to see them baptized and discipled and matured and for more people to fall in love with Jesus, for more people to know how much he cares for them. And so it's a really big part of our responsibility as Christians is just to tell people what God has done for you. And it's not to be able to, you know, reel off all the Bible and be able to give a wonderful kind of explanation of how everything exists and evolution and dinosaurs and all these sorts of things. It's not about knowing that. It's about actually just being a good witness. Just say, what does a witness do? A witness just says what they've seen. And so if you're a witness in court, you're not there to decide, you know, whether the person was guilty. You're just there to say, well, this is what I saw. This is what God has done for me. That's what it means to be a witness. That's what it means to go and share your faith. It's just, actually, you know what? God took my life and he changed it. And this is how he did it. It was wonderful. And you know what? It's the easiest way to share the gospel because people can't argue with your testimony. It's your story. It's what God did for you. And so I just encourage you, be prepared. Paul says, you know, be prepared to give a witness for the hope that is within you. To be able to tell people why. And so, of course, we can learn more. We can understand more about how God's done things. We can help people answer their questions. And, you know, it's a really good thing to do. We do things like Alpha and stuff like that. As a church, we put those things on so that you can invite people and give a bit more explanation and stuff. But actually, just from a personal level, just encourage you to pray for opportunities to share your faith. It is incredible how little I do this when I'm standing here saying it. I mean, I am a hypocrite. But when I do it, it's amazing how often God then brings a conversation into my life. And just the other day, we were talking about how I prayed, and a guy at work just started with me. So tell me what happened to your life. I heard you used to be a bit of a bad guy. That's what he said to me. I was like, well, I don't know who's been telling you that. It's all lies, of course. But actually, I said, you know what? It's not. I feel really defensive right now. But I thought, you know what? That's true. Someone said it to slander me because of background story. But actually, there's some truth in it. And I said, I don't need to deny that. What happened was, I was pretty bad. And people are aware of my past and things like that. But God came into my life at the age of 23 and a half and completely turned it upside down. And just dealt with my sinful behavior, my sinful attitude, my sinful heart. It's not that I don't still sin, it's just that he started to change me. But what he did was he saved me first. And then the process is ongoing and continues to be. But it was great because I got to tell this guy about how God saved me. And he was really fascinated. And he's a guy who's just started working for me. And I'm really, you know, as a boss of a company, I'm like, I don't want to be pushing my faith down people's throats. You know, not because I don't want to share it, but it's about relationships and everything else. And yet on almost day one, this guy's asking me about my faith and really interested. So I just encourage you, ask for opportunities to share your faith with others. And so number five, cultivate and look after. You know, we are called to build the church And this is really where we find our responsibilities together as a people. And so, you know, as Adam and Eve cultivated the garden, we're called to do that. We're called to cultivate the church, to make disciples. And what does that mean? I mean, we're all making disciples all the time. If you're a parent particularly, you'll know this because, you know, your children, they don't always do what you say, but they'll definitely do what you do, especially when it's bad. And so we find ourselves to be disciple-making machines, if you like. And so there's this sense in which we're all discipling because we're all setting examples, good or bad. And you're either discipling people well or you're discipling them badly. And so as a church, we want to disciple people well. We want to encourage people. And so what I'd like us to do is just read Romans chapter 12 together. And we'll look at a little bit of application in this. And so I think my encouragement in this is to find your place in the church, in the family of God. It's not that everyone's got a bit of lead up the front. It's not that everyone's got to better do the PowerPoint or sing worship or do the kids' work. It's about going, actually, what has God gifted me to do? And therefore, how should I do it? What is God calling me to do? And sometimes just about saying, well, where can I serve? And so just as we read Romans 12 together, let's just have a look at what Paul says in this. So it says from verse 1, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So that means, you know, it's just thinking about things as God would want us to think about it. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, through many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. So if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. So just stop there for a minute. If you feel that God's given you a prophetic word on a Sunday morning, sometimes he just puts a single word into your mind and you just feel a real sense of God's spirit on you. I just want to encourage you, come and share it, because you might find it really blesses someone to do that. It's been great having people share stuff this morning. And it says, prophesy in accordance with your faith. So if you're going, well, I'm not sure what this means, God, but I just feel a real sense of God wanting me to share this, just come and share what God's given you. You don't need to then go beyond that. Don't go beyond your faith and go, well, I think God means this. It's okay just to come and go, I just feel God saying, you know, someone's got a problem with their eye this morning, he wants to heal them, and that might be it, or something else. Then if it's serving, then serve. And perhaps you just enjoy just kind of being in the background and just getting on with something, being busy, and there are people like that, and you don't want to be up here holding a mic and talking to people, but you just like to serve. I just want to encourage you, if that's you and you think, well, I could serve, then come and speak to Joe and to Guy and fight and say, what's needed? Where can I serve? How can I help the church this morning? And just offer yourself in that way. You can find something that fits your gifting. If it's teaching, then teach. Some people are good at teaching, and it might not mean teaching up here. It might be teaching in the kids' groups. So there's opportunities, I know, to go and serve in things like Energize. And so for our older kids, and I think at the moment across the whole church, we're finding it hard to have enough people to help serve and lead. And if you could help teach to you know, young people aged from, I don't know, what age is Energize now? Is it 11 to 15, 14? You know, if you think, well, I could do that, then come and speak to Joe, and it might be you could just come and help and do that. But we want to train people and help people and encourage people to do that. And so there's opportunities for these things which will really bless our young people. So I encourage you to have a think about that. And then if it's to encourage, give encouragement. I mean, we have some really good encouragers in the church, and you know, even when I preach really badly, I still know that someone's going to come up to me and encourage me, go, well done this morning. And I'm still blessed by it. Can I just say, if you are an encourager, thank you so much, because so many people, it's so easy to think, I really want to say well done to that, but I'm not sure I should. Just do it. I tell you, we are blessed as preachers and leaders and things like that when people encourage us, and we need it as well. And it's not that we want people's affirmation. It's just that sometimes you just are really blessed when someone says, oh, that was, you know, really helped me this morning. That really spoke to me. So I just encourage you to encourage us and encourage each other as well. And it's, you know, it's part of being the church, is just getting alongside people. And it's not just the leaders, it's everyone. You know, look for opportunities to encourage people. You know, just say, I just feel God's got a word for you. I just want to pray for you and things like that. And you can really bless people, especially if that's your gift. You'll find it something you want to do and easy to do, and it will bless people. So I just encourage you, keep encouraging. If it's giving, give generously. And, you know, some people just love to bless people. They love to be generous. They feel excited by it. And there's this sense in which God says, well, I've put that in you. I want you to be generous. And what you find is that generosity is just, it's just contagious. It's something that really blesses people. It blesses the church. And if you feel that sense of, actually, yeah, I do love to just give. And it doesn't mean you've got to give loads in that sense. It's just saying give generously, and that's in proportion to what God's given you. And there's this sense in which it's not about the amount, it's about the heart behind it, to say, I'm going to do that. And so I just encourage you to do that as well. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. And again, just people that are good at showing mercy, and it's something I struggle with. I am not that merciful. So our kids get it, because I don't think Catherine is either. But we're working on it. It's like, oh, I've hurt myself. Our kids always say, Grandma, even if she's not there, whenever they hurt themselves, because they know they don't get any mercy in our house. We're working on it. Pray for us. I'm just being up front, just sharing. Don't judge me. But some of you will just be compassionate, and you have that set, and you feel other people's pain. And it might even feel like a bad gift to have, but actually I want to encourage you with that and say, you know, if you're one of those people and you just suffer with people, I mean, we need you. We need people like you, because you get alongside people. You often end up being very good at praying because you just feel the emotion and you have a gift of empathy. And so I encourage you, use that gift. Find ways. How can you do it? I would say come to prayer meetings. If you have the gift of mercy, pray for people and again, encourage people in that. So there you go. And then love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need, and practice hospitality. And so that's the last one. And often hospitality often gets presented as a gift. Look, a load of children have appeared. doing well there. Practice hospitality. Actually, that's a command. That's something that God is... Wendy, are you looking for a parent? I know you're okay. Just checking. And practice hospitality. It's a command. It's to be hospitable. And I think we can do that as a church. One of the ways I can encourage you this morning to practice hospitality is to come early on a Sunday morning. If you're part of the church, get here for 9:30. Come and be ready to welcome people. I mean, the hospitality begins at the front door. It's so encouraging to turn up somewhere and there's people there smiling and welcoming you in. I just encourage you, come early. You know, don't be here for 10 o'clock, because all the guests come at 1:45 or 1:40, and we want to be ready to welcome people into our homes. And then beyond that, let's practice hospitality at home. Let's invite people in. And it's not just fellowship. You know, fellowship is when you have your people that you get on with really well, and you have a great time together, and you have them around for dinner, and you have a lovely time. That's great and wonderful and a blessing, and it's fellowship. But hospitality is about, actually, it's bringing in people that can't pay you back. Maybe it's inviting someone in who perhaps you wouldn't normally want to invite in and become friends and things like that. And that can really bless people. And so look for opportunities to invite those in. And it says it in other places in the Bible, you know, to reward those that can't pay you back. You know, it's to bless those that can't pay you back and to invite people in, because it's so representative of what God does for us. God shows us hospitality by inviting us into his kingdom. And we can't pay him back. And he is a hospitable God, and he encourages us to do the same. So that is something, it's not, I think some people have a gift of serving, and they make hospitality fun and easy and all of that. But I do feel that hospitality is something for the whole church to get hold of and to do and to practice. And we start here on a Sunday morning, but do it in your homes as well. And you'll find God just grows the church through that. So there you go. And then the final one is obedience to God. And so we talked about in the garden that Adam and Eve, they were called to obedience through fulfilling the one law, the one rule that they had. And they failed with that miserably. And every human being has failed ever since. And yet Jesus comes and he fulfills the law on our behalf, so that our obedience actually is faith in his obedience. And that is the good news, is that actually all of us fall short. The Bible is very clear on that all of us have got sin, all of us have fallen short. And that there's nothing we can do in and of ourselves that can make that right with God. But the good news is that Jesus did all of that for us. And so we recognize that. And I just think the words that were brought earlier, I just wrote them down, the shackles. When you think about Jesus on the cross, he was shackled to the cross, wasn't he, through his arms and through his feet. And he got shackled for us so that our shackles, the shackles of sin, could be taken off of us and put on him. And our faith in him and what he did enables us to then experience that obedience before God. And that is the good news of the gospel, is that although we can't fulfill God's law, Jesus fulfilled it for us. And when we get that, the Spirit of God comes to dwell in us and live in us and change us and conform us into the image of Jesus. And so actually we do become more obedient. We do find that there are things we can do that we didn't used to be able to do. And so what do we do to cultivate that? Finally, I mean, become a Christian, first of all. Put your faith in Jesus. If you've not done that, I just encourage you, do it right now where you are. You can just tell God it's between you and him, but bring others into that as well. Let us bless you and guide you through that. Come to church. You know, Hebrews 10 encourages us to keep meeting together. If you're listening online and you're not here this morning and you're able to come, and I just encourage you to come along. Keep coming. Keep being together with the people of God. Encourage one another. Stir each other up. And then serve the church according to your gifting. And we've talked about that. And tell others and make disciples of all people. And so we do that together. We do that as church family. We do that in our own lives. So what we're going to do, we're going to finish by taking communion. Let me just pray for us, and then I'll lead us through that. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he fulfilled everything that Adam fell short on and that we fall short on. Lord, thank you that our hope is in him. It's not in us, Lord, and yet you wonderfully bring us into your church. You fill us with your Spirit. I pray, Holy Spirit, will you just come and fill people now? Holy Spirit, will you come and heal people? Lord, will you come and challenge us? Lord, help us not to quench your Spirit, Lord, when you're speaking. Lord, if we feel challenged today, I pray that we'll continue in that, continue to prompt us. Lord, help us to be your church, to serve one another. Lord, we don't want to fake it. We want to be real. We want to be who we are, Lord, in you, Lord. And your cross is the great leveler, Lord. We've all fallen short of it, Lord, so we don't need to pretend. Lord, we've got our strengths, we've got our weaknesses. Lord, help us to use our gifts well. Lord, help us to encourage each other and to work out our weaknesses. And Lord, as we take communion together, Lord, we do that not because it saves us, but because you've already saved us, because we're remembering your body and your blood poured out for us, Lord, the sacrifice that we should have given. Lord, you gave for us so we didn't have to. So Lord, with Jesus, we just thank you. Build your church, Lord. Help us to witness. Help us to share the hope that is within us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.